Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Continuing in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, Christ says this: "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Reminder of Christ's deity and His connection and His love for the Father and His obedience. As we sing of that vision that only comes from Him, we lift up our voices and sing, "Be Thou My Vision."
Now and
Church, you can be seated, and as you're being seated, I invite you to turn to the screens, put your attention to the screens as we bring down the lights, and as we encourage you with this great update and a great vision of seeing the testimony of our intergenerational ministry here at First Baptist.
As a church, we place a high priority on the discipleship of the next generation. In that, we are excited to offer the intergenerational classes where spiritual conversations are started and hopefully parents will continue those conversations in the home. I'd like to introduce you to a family who's participating in the intergenerational classes now, Jeremy and Emily McFadden.
Hi, we're the McFaddens. I'm Jeremy and this is my wife, Emily.
And we have two children, Kate and Clark. Kate is our kindergartner in the IG class and Clark is our preschooler and he's 4 years old. We have only been here for 3 months. Our daughter was diagnosed with an immune deficiency when she was a year old. Before that she was sick, so we just were at home and doing church at home. And then COVID hit, so that kept us at home even longer and a little more isolated.
When we heard about the IG Sunday School class, we were at first really not too excited about it. We had looked forward to having our own Sunday School class and making friends, but whenever we actually started going and attending it, and just seeing how powerful it is, now I really can't imagine not having it. Some of the main benefits that we see are the lessons that Kate's learning in the Sunday School class, she's talking about at home. It makes the conversation about salvation and the truths of the Bible a lot easier to have when you know what they've been exposed to and what has been talked about. And you can really build on what's talked about in Sunday School at home as well.
Kate has learned so many Bible verses, I feel like way more than I learned as a child. But she doesn't just learn them, I mean, she keeps them in her heart. And she was asking us a question about how you would know if someone is a Christian. But then before we could even answer, Kate was using a Bible verse that she remembered.
Many of us have busy schedules, busy lives, we work a lot, so we don't make it to every dance practice, karate practice, t-ball practice. But on Sunday mornings, you know, most people are free during the Sunday school hour, and it's a great opportunity to show up for your kid.
Attending the IG class is definitely a sacrifice, but it makes it well worth it watching our child grow in her faith. We have also realized that it was important to make connections with Kate's peers and just see her with her friends in Sunday school. But we also got to make connections with the parents of those children as well.
Our plea to everyone watching this video is that you just give intergenerational Sunday school a chance like we did. We kind of dived all the way in and have really enjoyed the experience, and what God does during that short time that you're in Sunday school with your child is powerful, and I wouldn't trade it for anything.
In the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish, he said that he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And in so doing, he did many things, but one of the things he did was he He did not replace the nuclear family as the primary discipling agent in the kingdom. That's still there. Deuteronomy 6, still there. But what dimension he added was the spiritual family coming alongside the nuclear family. He established the reality that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. And in so doing, the goal of First Baptist is to come alongside the nuclear family as the primary disciplers, but we are the spiritual disciplers as well, and our desire is to do that well, and that's what this is an attempt to do. So we're going to be asking God's blessings on this new year, 2023, that it's really going to be a great year for both the nuclear and the spiritual family in seeing generational faith take hold. Now to the offering. I was teasing before, but we're $1,200 short. If we have $300, which we always do on Sunday morning, plus in the sanctuary, that's $4 a piece. So reach in your pockets, pull out $4, stick it in a white envelope in front of you. I got two of your kids covered in here, all right? I know you got too many, all right? Here we go, right here. Here we are, right? Let's fill that Lottie Moon offering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings, for your greatness, your goodness, and mercy. Lord, it is our deep desire that our children will grow in the faith and grow so hard and so strong that they will be able to stand up to the winds and the rains of our culture when they go out from this place. So bless us, Father, and may our efforts to pass on the faith gain great fruit and strong roots. Bless this offering. Use it for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
is our prayer this morning. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Always an honor to be able to stand in front of you. And I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles, and you're going to turn toward the end. We're going to the brief little book of 2 Peter today as we begin a month-long series. We're going to be 4 weeks going through the subject of basically reading the Bible, but I've entitled the series Keeping the Lamp Lit. And our theme verse for this is going to be Psalm 119:105, where we read that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So you're going to be once again turning to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 1018. Now, in the National Affairs Journal, which probably not many of you have read, and a columnist named Brad Littlejohn, he wrote this journal article last year about what he called a crisis of authority in the United States of America, a crisis of belief and faith in and listening to and trusting authority. And he said this in that very lengthy article. He says, our problem is that we no longer know how to recognize an authentic claim to authority, even if one dares show it face, which almost never happens. Now, this is a problem for us today. To not have legitimate authority or not be able to recognize or submit to legitimate authority is a problem for you and me today. Because, friend, you and I, as human beings, were never meant to just live under our own authority. We were never meant to be completely self-directed, self-defined, self-guided beings. And I would submit to you that one of the reasons why we see skyrocketing reported levels of personal anxiety, especially among those who are younger among us, is because of this larger crisis of authority. You want to make a child anxious? Undermine his confidence in his parents. Give him unstable, uncertain, unreliable authorities over him, and that child, that girl, that boy is going to have skyrocketing off the charts levels of anxiety. And that's what we see around us, not only among the young, but among all of us. Now that brings us to where we are today as a church. What are we wanting to do? What am I trying to do in setting the beginning here of 2023 by looking at the Bible, looking at our lamp to our feet and light to our path? Well, it's because I want us to begin this year by affirming our authority, affirming our trust and reliance upon the Word of God, which we're told is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I don't know if you've ever been navigating through the dark. Man, it is nice to have a light to your path and a lamp to your feet. It decreases your anxiety, because if you're stumbling around in the dark, you're not confident. Okay, and so that's what I want us to gain over these next few weeks as we reapproach the idea and the understanding of what God's Word is, how it navigates us, and how it can be relied upon. Now, before we get into 2 Peter here, before we get into kind of a study of the Scriptures, I want to kind of make a couple of things clear to you about a unique approach that we have to employ when we're approaching the idea of the Bible's authority. And it is important to understand the unique basis for the Bible's authority. Because you might ask somebody, look, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And plainly, I would tell you the reason that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Now, I didn't put this in your outlines, but you may want to write this down. The Bible. Now, why do we say this? Why do I think that this is a legitimate way of explaining my belief in the Bible? It is because this: the Bible is self-authenticating. Okay? Self-authenticating. I know that's a lot of syllables, but you can do it. All right? It is self-authenticating. So that means that if a skeptic comes to you and says, what's your authority for believing that the Bible is the Word of God? Then we say, well, my authority for believing that the Bible is the Word of God is the Bible itself. And then the skeptic replies to you with some justification. Well, that's a circular argument. And then our response to them would just have to be, well, yes, it actually is. And you might say, well, then the jig is up. You can't employ a circular argument. And that's why we have to really understand what we're talking about when we talk about the ultimate authority of the Bible. Because it is a unique category that we almost never employ in any other aspect of life. The reality is that ultimate authorities, or absolute or supreme authorities, must always refer to themselves for proof, right? Or they would not be ultimate or absolute or supreme. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are absolute and supreme and ultimate, there is no higher authority. So by definition, you cannot refer to anything beyond yourself for authentication. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, where the writer tells us, talking about God, who is the author of his word, for when God made a promise to Abraham, he's making a promise, Abraham, this is going to happen. Well, how do I know this is going to happen? And God says, I'm going to promise you. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by what? Himself. There is no one greater. I can't put my hand on the Bible. I can't swear by my mother's grave. The Lord is the highest. He is the ultimate. He is the supreme. There is actually something God cannot do. He can't appeal to a higher authority because there is no higher authority than him. Now, we need to just accept this and kind of understand. I'm asking you to be a little philosophical this morning, but I know that we can handle it. This argument feels weird to us because we almost never have to employ it, because you're only, by definition, dealing with one ultimate authority. Amen? So you're not appealing that to the federal government or to the pastor or to your parents. I mean, there is only one ultimate authority. So that's why this argument for ultimate authority feels weird to us, because we rarely ever need to employ it. In fact, we only need to employ it when it comes to God and his word. There is only one exception to this circular argument criticism, and that is whatever thing that we believe is ultimate. And you need to understand this, Christian, here this morning, those who believe in the word of God, this is not something we're alone in. Everybody has an ultimate authority. I don't care who you are. I don't care how atheistic you are. You have an ultimate authority beyond which you think there is nothing higher. So if someone says, you know, my ultimate authority is reason, and you say, well, why is it? You know what they're going to wind up doing? Is they're going to argue for the authority of reason by using what? Reason. If they believe that it is subjective experience, they are going to substantiate their belief that subjective experience is the ultimate reality by appealing to subjective experience or logic or whatever it may be. So we're not alone in employing this argument. Everybody, by definition, in order to substantiate an ultimate authority, has to appeal to the ultimate authority, which is the very thing that they are trying to claim is the ultimate authority. Everyone has something that they are appealing to and trusting in. So what I do want you to understand, even though it is a circular argument that we are employing here, it is logically and it is philosophically consistent to do so. Even so, having said all of that, I'm not for the next few weeks going to be employing a lot of like logical or philosophical arguments or even apologetic arguments. And it's because of this. I believe because the Bible is self-authenticating, the most effective way of increasing your and my confidence in God's word, in the Bible, is by spending time in the Bible. I think the most effective way that you can become convinced more and more in your life that the Bible is what it says it is by spending time in the word of God. Kevin DeYoung, talking about this, he says, the word of God is more than enough to accomplish the work of God in the people of God. And so the people of God will recognize the word of God in the Bible. All right, so there's your philosophy for the morning. All right, now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Brother, sister, I have a fear as a pastor, as a Christian, and it's a pretty consistent fear that I have in my interaction with the world around me and even within the church. My fear is about Christian experience, which we all have Christian experience. We all have an experience of what it is to follow and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the fears that I have is that it's perfectly natural. It's a natural inclination that we all have to want something personal, and we want something audible, and we want something immediate from the Lord, right? And I'm not saying that the Lord can't do those things or never does those things. But what my fear is not that. My fear is that when we, because there's just such a natural desire to have like a shaft of light from heaven or have some divine sign from God or an audible voice that comes to us, is that if we have those things or if we seek those things, we would put that on the top shelf of authority. That would be the thing that would be the most incontrovertible, the thing that would be the best of, in terms of guiding our life. Once again, I'm not saying that God can never do those things, but I'm fighting this morning, I'm fighting this month. What I'm fighting for is the top shelf. I want what's on the top shelf of your authority hierarchy. And I want to argue this, that the most important path of communication in our relationship with God is meant to be, always and at all times, His Word. And that is what should be on the top shelf. And it is not only should be up there authoritatively, but it is also sufficient to guide our life. I didn't read you earlier in 2 Peter 1 where it says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Man, that's such a wonderful problem promise here, right? He's given us everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given everything you need. Now, he's not saying you've got everything you need in order to, you know, bake cookies. You're not given a recipe for cookies or how to get under the hood of a Chevrolet. But he is saying, do you want to live a godly life? Then he's saying you need nothing else other than, no other authority other than the Word of God, no other revelation other than the Word of God in order to be able to live a godly, meaningful life, a life that is really life. Brother and sister, you and I just need to sit and kind of soak in that just for a second. Lord God, thank you for giving us everything we need. Barnes & Noble, whatever good books they might have there and however edifying they might be, we praise God for them. I can use them, they will be helpful to me, but I don't need anything other than the Word of God in order to have a meaningful, godly life, a life that is really life. And this is Peter's burden. Peter, by this time he writes this letter, he's old, right? And he knows that his end is very short. And so he sees a lot of false teachers coming into the church, and they're leading his people away from their proper authority. And he knows that this is going to cut them off from life. It's going to cut them off from this having been provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this remains relevant for you and me today. Because how do we navigate through what can be very dark and disorienting times in our lives? How do we know we're going to get to the end safely? He wants them to get to the end safely. He wants them to make it. He wants them to hold on. He wants them to see the day of the Lord. Brother, sister, that's what I want for you. And sometimes it can be dark and it can be difficult and it can be disorienting. But he says, listen, we have a sure authority in the Word of God. And he shows us and lays before us a couple of things that are really important for us to see this morning. And it's how the Bible guides us. It's a couple of things that the Bible uniquely gives to us. And we want to look at those two things this morning. So the first is this. The Bible guides us by giving us real reports of the past. Real reports of the past. In verse 16, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you see a contrast that Peter is making here. There are cleverly devised myths on the one hand, and then there's eyewitnesses seeing it. We saw it. We heard it. It was there. Now, the NIV renders this cleverly devised myths, it renders it this way, invented stories. Anyone like stories? Man, I love some stories. I've always loved stories. I've loved making stories up. I've loved reading stories. I just love me some stories. And the fact of the matter is that I can be deeply moved and influenced by stories. I mean, we all can. When we were kids, we were told different things that were stories. And there are many people, even some inside places like this, guys that look like me preaching from a rostrum like this, who will talk to groups like you and will say, basically, this book is a collection of inspiring stories and of inspiring fables. And they're not necessarily literally true. They're not necessarily really true. Right? Many of us were told that old story about the boy who cried wolf, right? The boy, he keeps crying wolf, there's no wolf, and he keeps going in, hey, there's a wolf, there's a wolf. And the town gets all up in arms, and they go, and there's no wolf. And then finally, there is a wolf, and he goes, hey, there's a wolf, and no one comes, and he gets eaten alive, right? And you're like, so you better not lie, you better not be saying there's a wolf out there when there is no wolf. So we get the message of the story, and it can even be helpful to us, right? It's helpful, it teaches a good lesson. But it isn't true. It never really happened in time and space. But by contrast, we are people who believe that the Bible actually is a record of God's intervention, not just in inspiring ways, but it's his intervention in history, in time and space. Our God comes into the time-space continuum. And some people will say, well, I mean, what does it really matter, Sam, whether Jesus was really here, whether he really went to the cross, whether, you know, Abraham really was a guy, whether Moses really led the people out of Egypt. I mean, those are still inspiring stories. They still teach nice, good things for us to follow. How important is it that they are real stories? Let me ask you this question, okay? Your parents have all told you a story about who you are with relation to them. Hey, Sam, I'm your father. And I go, hey, Dad. I mean, no, we weren't cognizant of what was going on, right? Amen. Nobody's going, well, I remember the day that I was born. We don't remember it. Praise God, okay? Probably one of the worst days of our lives. But our parents go, hey, you are my son. Or we'll say, listen, we adopted you, all right? Or whatever. How important is that story to you, right? Maybe they make up a better story, right? It was really wonderful. Can I just tell you, like, I have a good friend who's my age. And just a few years ago, he found out that his father was not his father. It just sort of came to light. Now, did it change the fact that that guy had, you know, taken him to Little League and done all this other stuff for him? I mean, you would think, well, I mean, you know who you are. You know who the people who raised you are. But, you know, it's like, well, no, this is actually your biological father. I mean, for decades upon decades, this is my dad, this is my dad. And he always like this niggling kind of doubt in the back of his mind. And finally, it's like, no, actually, I'm not your biological father. Can I tell you that sent him into a really difficult place? Because it did matter what was real. It mattered what was true. Now, there's a comprehensiveness to the Bible. And it really does mean something for us because, and by comprehensive, I mean this comprehensiveness of the material and the spiritual all together. Peter says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's talking about the majesty of Jesus Christ. He's saying that I saw Jesus on the mount become heavenly. He was seeing heaven and earth truly acting on that mountain. And you might say, well, what exactly is he talking about? Maybe you're not familiar with the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 says it this way. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on this mount, very high mountain, and we're told this. Jesus led them up a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, this is profound, because Peter had walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. By this time, he has seen Jesus die on the cross, and he has seen him risen from death. He's seen Jesus, the risen Christ, and he's seen him, not only that, he's seen him ascend to the right hand of the Father. And yet, He doesn't mention any of those things when he wants to affirm, he wants to encourage the people that he's talking to, keep holding on, keep trusting the word, keep plugging down the road that the Lord has called you to. Why does he highlight the transfiguration? Why is it so important for our endurance? Because at every other point of Jesus' life, even after his resurrection, there was still a veiling of the glory, still a veiling of the heavenly glory of Jesus Christ. The transfiguration that Peter is here relating to us is the foretaste of the second coming, right? It's that one unadulterated, unfiltered preview of the coming of Jesus Christ. I won't belabor this. You could go into Revelation and hear about the description of Jesus when he comes back at the second coming, and it's going to sound a lot, it's going to sound very transfigurational. And that's because it is. This is what he looks like at his second coming. What does happen at the second coming? Heaven comes crashing into this world, irrevocably changing everything. And heaven and earth become one as the risen Lord of all creation returns to this cosmos. Now, I don't know about you. Woo! That sounds good. Sign me up. I am ready for this. But maybe that's just figurative. Maybe that's just typological. Maybe that's just supposed to inspire us. Maybe it won't really, physically, literally, completely happen. Right? Brother, sister, I don't know about you, but when I am standing at the grave of a loved one, I want to know what's really going to happen. Not just inspirationally, not just spiritually. I want to know what's really going to happen. And Peter says, you need to know what's really going to happen. So I'm telling you what we really saw up on that mountain. And God wants us to know what's really going to happen, not just in spiritual terms, but in physical terms. He graciously gives us a written eyewitness account of his dealings with the world. We ourselves, verse 18 says, heard this very voice from born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. God does not just want your syrupy thoughts about an imagined afterlife. He wants your day-to-day life. Here's the thing about it. Our faith is not meant to be just kind of something we sort of sequester over here and sort of like the things I just sort of believe on my off time. It's supposed to be something that I live by. That's what Peter is saying. I want you to live by this, your real life, your day-in and day-out life, your family life, your work life. And you will only give God, you will only give Christ your real life if you have a confidence that you have an accurate account of how the world really works. Otherwise, you just go, well, it's one thing to kind of feel this and, you know, think about it, but I can't live my real life on that basis. That's why you and I need a real authority that not only tells us the spiritual truth, but the physical truth, and we have it in what we call the Bible. I'll just leave this subject this way. Pastor Bodie Baucom, he has this explanation for why he believes the Bible. And he just puts it this way. I like how he has put it all together. And he says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses that report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claims that its writings are divine and not of human origin. I think that's a good statement. That is what the Bible is. And that is a good reason to believe it, because God has given us real reports of the past. The second thing that we have in front of us is that the Bible guides us by giving us divine direction for the future. Not only a real record of what has happened, but also a divine direction for the future. Now, you would think, right, for Peter, after seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain, like, I mean, you and I, we'd like, man, I'd love to see heaven. He actually literally was seeing heaven in the person of Jesus Christ on that mountain. And you would think, listen, after I've seen that, after I've seen Jesus there, right? Then hearing God speak from heaven, the voice, we heard the voice from heaven. You'd think at that point he would just take whatever scroll or Bible he happened to have. You know, I mean, you guys know it was the King James, right, back then that he was carrying. He's like, well, this was good then, but I mean, I've heard that. I just lay this to the side. You would think at that point he could just lay it to the side. But yet, Peter brings the Bible into the conversation even here. Remarkably, he says, verse 19, we have the prophetic word. He's like, what we saw, we have the prophetic word, the Bible, more fully confirmed. And so when he says there, the prophetic word, and you can look, there are three different ways that it talks about the words of prophecy, the prophecies of Scripture. They're all referring to the Bible as God's word. All the things, he's saying, that had been predicted about Jesus Christ before his coming, those prophecies that had been made about what it would look like when God came into the world, that, he's saying, is the ultimate thing that interprets our experience. We look at this and we go, you know, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed because it's what it told us would happen. This is what happened, and it is in accordance with those things. What we've seen confirms Scripture because that's what the Bible said would happen. Now, this has such a relevance, or had such a relevance for Peter's hearers then, and it has a relevance for us today, because the Scripture still has promises for the future, right? Praise God, some of this has not happened yet, right? We've not yet seen the Lord come on the clouds of glory and split the sky open in two and say, you know what? I'm making all things new. That's going to happen, right? There's a divine direction for the future, all right? And that's why Peter says this. He goes on in verse 19 to say, you will do well to pay attention to it. Is he saying pay attention to like the thing we heard and like this revelation that we had on the mountain? He's like, you would do well. I'm telling you what we saw, but you know what? You would do well to pay attention to this. You would do well to pay attention to it as what? A lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that verse there, that picture, that it gives kind of a visual inspiration for this month of sermons. There is a lamp shining in the midst of dark times. But he says, you know what? There's going to be a day that dawns. You look to this lamp until that day dawns. What is that day? That day is the day when Jesus comes back. We navigate in these dark times. Sometimes you feel like it's dark times, church. And it may get darker still. It's been darker in the past. It may be darker in the future. Whatever. I don't care how dark it is. This lamp will never go out. You do well to pay attention to it until that day dawns, right? And there's a beautiful promise here. He says it's not only something that's going to happen outside of you, it's also something that's going to happen within you. I love that he says, the morning star is going to rise in your heart. The day is going to dawn, and the morning star is going to rise in your heart. In other words, there will be something that catches us up with the Lord, and we can't stay unmoved by it, right? We're not just looking at this for just some kind of information about the future. It's like, listen, something is going on inside of me. I am Christ's. And he is in me. He has purchased me, made me new by his blood. I am following him by faith. And there will be a dawn in front of us, and there will be a day star within us when Jesus Christ returns. And I long for that day. Jesus said this in Revelation 22, 16, I am the bright and morning star. You do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. We do well. Now, some of you might say, you know, well, you do well to pay attention. And that this sounds a little cheeky, but I know some of you are just too poor to pay attention. Right? I'm not very good at reading. I have a hard time concentrating. I fall asleep when I read. You're like, brother, I know I do well to pay attention, but I'm too poor to pay attention. I mean, I know like those guys are like really readers and scholars and so forth. Jesus says all the time, come and buy without price. He invites people. He says, listen, I know you're poor. I know you're needy. He doesn't, he's kind of, you know, he's not so harsh about it to go, you know, I know some of you struggle. You got dyslexia or whatever it may be. I know maybe the written word is a struggle for you. Church, I want you to understand something that animates me just from my very core as a pastor. The Bible is for all of God's children. It is not just for scholars. I praise God for my grandfather, my dad's dad, who was not a scholar, and if you asked him, he would tell you he was no scholar. But he knew the Word of God. Heather had a grandfather who was probably basically functionally illiterate in many ways. But he knew the Word of God. The Word of God is for all of God's people. Because the one who wrote it is ultimately God himself. And this passage teaches us that when we read the scripture, what we are reading does not merely come from man, it comes from God. Verses 20 and 21, no prophecy of scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we could go on at a great length about this particular passage here, but I'll kind of reserve that for some weeks to come. But it's such an important verse for our understanding of the Word of God. How is it that this Word is the Word of God, written by men, right? We're told that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you an academic observation and then a more practical implication as we approach our end of our time this morning. First, the academic observation here. Okay, I'm going to give you another big word if you want to write it down. What this is describing here by men being carried along by the Holy Spirit is what we call concursive operation. And that doesn't mean it was written in cursive, all right? It's concursive. At the same time, God was working, the men were working alongside one another. And what that means is that God used the intellect, the skills, the vocabulary, the personality of fallible men to write down what is divine and infallible. Okay? Now you say, well, that's okay, that's helpful for me. That's good. That helps me kind of understand how God inspired the Bible. Academically, all right, well informed. Can I tell you why this is really important for you and me today? One, just our trust in what the Word of God is and what it says. But the other is this image of being carried along. Yeah, I love that. It's like the Spirit just carried them along. It's like he lifts up Peter. He lifts up Moses. Was Moses perfect? He lifts up Isaiah. Was Isaiah perfect? No. He lifts them up, their intellect, their skill, their vocabulary. You know what? Some of the guys who wrote the Bible were not as smart as others. Luke, brilliant. Mark, not so much. If you're like a real Greek reader, you kind of like, man, Luke, that guy went to college. And then you read Mark, you're like, if he graduated high school. And yet in both cases, the Holy Spirit lifts these men up. Intellect, skill, vocabulary, personality, experience, loves, hopes, failures, and all. He lifts them up and he carries them along. The Holy Spirit carries them along infallibly to produce a perfect word. Now, it helps us to understand how God's Word has come to us, but it also gives us confidence in the work that God is doing in us. We're not writing the Bible anymore, all right? We're not writing in the fallible Word of God. But do you know what? You and I, if we're going to get to heaven, we're not going to get there under our own power, friend. If we're going to get there, we're going to be carried. And what Christ is carrying in us, it's not perfect. There's still going to be some sins in you when either the Lord returns or you draw your last breath. And I draw your attention to Philippians 1, 6. It's not in your handouts, but I'll just read it to you. So many of you will be familiar with it. Being confident of this, that he who began, God, who began the good work in you, who saved you, who called you out of darkness into light, who made you come alive, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. I need that word. I need that word. I tell you what, it's so wonderful that God's own word says, you know what? You wouldn't think God could take these guys, because the Bible is very clear about how messed up some of these people are. And yet still God is saying, you know what? I carried them along because I had a purpose and I had a plan, and it couldn't be thwarted and it couldn't be subverted. And I carried it on until the perfect time had come and my son came into this world and he said, this is what this is all for. And now here we are, and the Lord is still carrying us on until the day Jesus comes back, and it'll be complete, and we'll see him as he is, and he'll see us as we are meant to be, finally, perfect. My final just little brief word as we close is this, friend. And I say this to those of you who, I don't know, we have a lot of ideas about the Bible, and sometimes we don't really give voice to them, because we know, like, this isn't the room where you're like, well, you know, I'm not really sure about the Bible, or it really doesn't speak to me, or what have you. We don't really say those things out loud a lot, but we feel them and we think them. And I just want to leave you with this kind of warning, friend, because I've lived long enough now where I've seen some inside the church kind of grow uncomfortable with certain portions of Scripture, and they begin to find alternative ways to trim the parts that they don't really like or that they find uncomfortable or binding. And so, like, well, this is authoritative part of it, but that's not. I've seen many people that I love and care about who have begun that process of, well, you know, I like big parts of it, but let's trim this. Let's kind of tone this down. Let's kind of, you know, remove this. To this day, I have never seen someone who has begun that process end up anywhere other than rejecting the faith and outside the church. Friend, I don't know where you are, especially for some of you young ones, right? You're here because mom and dad are bringing you, maybe. We have a lamp shining in a dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. And here's the thing, friend, we're either right or we're wrong, right? Don't play intellectual, philosophical, YouTube clickbait games about the authority of God's word. Because you're not just playing around with some academic thing about what this is. You are either going to follow the word of God to a sure destination, or you're going to forsake the path and you're going to wind up in utter darkness. There really is no middle way. So I just want to give that to you. Heed the word of God. Would you join us in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for your mercy to us, your love for us. Lord, you could have done so many complicated things, and yet you gave it. It's a big book. It's an ancient book, Lord. It's confusing in so many ways, but yet it is remarkably simple. Lord, we've seen a testimony of a child who is memorizing the Scripture and being guided by your word to understand who you are, how salvation can be found. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would help me and help us as a church to treasure and value your word and to be confident. For those of us who have followed you and trusted you, who have submitted our lives, who have turned from our own way and given our hearts to you, Lord God, may we, as we seek your godly way and your holy way, Lord, may we be confident in your carrying us. We need that. And not just as individuals or as families, but Lord, as a congregation, as a church, as your people here, Lord, please carry us surely to your destination. And Father, I want to pray, because I know this is a skeptical age. It's a critical age. It's a cynical age. It's a snarky age. It's a too cool for it age. It's an I know better, I can see through the cope age. Lord, it is all of those things. And I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit, who has inspired your word, would confirm it in the hearts of your people so that we might cling to it rather than forsaking it and forsaking your way. Lord God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we sing this song of response.
Holy words, long preserved for our mark in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope, give us strength and help us cope. In this world where we roam, oh, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words
Well, I pray that your hearts really are open to the Word of God. Before I dismiss you, just a reminder, tonight at 6, we're going to gather tonight for an evening of prayer for the church for the new year. I don't know about you, but boy, I want God to help us. We need His help. And so Jesus said, ask, knock, seek. And we need to do that as a people from time to time. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to gather tonight and pray through some specific things that we're asking the Lord to do for us and through us in this coming year. So I encourage you to come back tonight at 6. So you go in God's peace.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.